Hallelujah. You'll be opening your Bible somewhere. It's all good. Let's start in Luke 18 this time. Wednesday night, no, I believe it was last Sunday. Yeah, it was last Sunday. Did a message. We had an unusual title on it. I think we called it Demingling Law from Grace. But really, we were talking about the rich man, the one that came to Jesus. And Jesus talked to him about, he wanted to go all the way with God. He was going, what must I do? And so Jesus told him, keep the commandments first. And he said, well, I've done all this from my youth. And he says to that man, he doesn't say it to everybody, but see, Jesus knows each and every one of us. He knows what your strongholds are. He knows what you love, really. And he went right for the jugular? He went right to the root of the problem. And so he said to that man, well, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be mature, then I want you to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And the man could not do it. You got to remember, it don't want to be too hard on that man. He was not yet born again. And so in the course of that, of course, you know how that story ended. He couldn't do it. He walked away sorrowful, for he was very wealthy. Then Jesus talks about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And that really astonished the disciples, because under the old covenant, if you kept the covenant, I mean, all of that preaching you hear all the time about Deuteronomy, the blessings and the cursings and Malachi, everything out of the old covenant was based on that system. If you obey me, I will bless you. And if you don't obey, there's not going to be so well with you. And again, I'll remind you, every parent understands that system when we're raising our children. And they get about the age of Cole now, about 7 years old, our grandchild. You start to say, well, it's time, you need to clean up your room. If you obey me, it will be well with you. If you don't obey me, it's not going to be so well. This is the exact system that God used with spiritually dead people under the law. But so the 12, when they heard that, they said, well, if that's the case, aren't you thankful for Peter? He asked the questions the rest of us were too religious to ask, And he says, well, Lord, we forsook everything to follow you. Basically, he's asking, what are we going to get out of it? And I'm really summarizing now. I hope you listened to that message, but we're going to look at it somewhat here again in Luke. And so Jesus told him, he said, well, for you 12, he says, you're going to sit with me on the thrones, and you're going to judge with me, basically, in the next world. But he says, even in this world, you're going to receive 100-fold. But it's not the 100-fold that they're telling you on Christian TV. You might as well know that right now. None of the apostles walked in that. It's just not true. What he was really talking about is, says, if you spend your life, this life, if you spend this life serving in the kingdom, yeah, you may wind up forsaking, have to leave your house, your lands, your wives, your children. It's going to cost you. But he says you're going to receive many more times, houses, lands, brothers, sisters. And I got an inkling of what that was when I went to South Africa that time. And I spent a month over there. And by the end of it, the man that sponsored me was relatively wealthy, and he had land, and he was a builder. He says, I'm going to use his accent now. He's a big Afrikaans man, big barrel-chested guy, and he always called. He speaks English, but it's got a heavy accent. He goes, Getty, you must move to South Africa and continue to bring this message here. And I said, but I have wife and. And I can't just come here. He says, I will bring your wife. I will build you a house. I will give you land. You will have a house and land here. I says, I have children. I have grandchildren. I can't just bring them all. I will build them houses. And the thing of it is, he could do it. But see, it's not so much the houses and lands what Jesus is really talking about there. Everything you do for the kingdom increases God's family. And everywhere you go, I remember when Mark one time was giving us his testimony about the times he would go to India, and he would work in the United States for a certain portion of the year, and then he would save. He's living below his means, and he would save money, and then he'd come here for a few months to get really strong. Then he'd go spend a month or two or however long over in India, and he'd actually travel not in the big cities, but they'd go village to village to village. And I said, well, what did you carry with you? He said, well, some basic toiletries, you know. I said, well, where did you sleep? He said, well, if you heal their sick, they'll let you sleep in their house. I said, well, what did you eat? Well, if you heal their sick, they'll feed you. That's what happens. Houses, lands, brothers, sisters, the family. And we found that to be exactly the case. Well, then Jesus, I'm really summarizing last week now. Then Jesus gives a parable. And it's the parable about where he hired some laborers that worked 11 hours. And then he went out and he hired some more that worked 9, and some worked 6, and some worked 2. And finally, some worked 1. And at the end of the day, they all got the same reward. And people said, that's just not right. You know, they really complained. I mean, these people have only come and worked 1 hour, and you're going to pay us the same as, you know, you're going to pay them the same as us who's worked 11 hours in the heat of the day. And see, in the natural, if you're not used to, that parable just drove me crazy because I was thinking, that's not fair. But what Jesus was really doing, he wasn't talking about in the natural. The same Jesus says the workman is worthy of his hire. What he was really saying, he was exposing why the rich man could not follow Jesus. See, if your heart motivation is gain for yourself, many are called, few are chosen. If that's your heart motivation, you're the one that makes the choice. I can't follow him because there's no personal gain in it for me. So what that parable does, it exposes the heart. Under the old covenant, whenever you obeyed God, now this is how he dealt with the spiritually dead people. Whenever you obeyed God, there was a material blessing. Under this new covenant, to spiritually alive people, he's not dealing with us in that same way. What we have to realize, we are already born into the family of God. And by inheritance, he has already given you everything you're ever going to need. It's a whole different mindset, whole different motivation of the heart. Well, now today, we're going to look at the same incident in Luke's account. So, did I say turn to Luke 18? I did good. All right. And for you that like to learn how to meditate things in whole images, let me give you, I'm not sure this is the, let me say it this way. I know that at a minimum, this is a whole image. It may go a little before, it may go a little after, but I know you won't go wrong in meditating at least this portion of it in a whole image. And that's Luke 18, starting in verse 18. All the way down to, now let me make sure. Yes. Luke 19, verse 27. At least that much is all one image. He's talking about everything that happens there. It's really talking about the same thing. It has to do with your heart more than anything else. And he deals with poor people. I mean, really poor people. And really rich people. And you know, God has a plan for both. You should have said, that was a good place to amen right there. But anyway, I'm not moved by the amens. Now, it's really important. It's not by chance or by accident that the four Gospels are the way they are. One of these writers will bring out an aspect that one of the other ones didn't. You'll notice in Luke's account, for example, he doesn't state the parable of the vineyard like Matthew does. Yet Luke brings out flavors, he brings out aspects in his account that aren't in Matthew's account. So it's always good to meditate all, you know, anywhere that you find the same incident, get it out of all four Gospels if all four Gospels talk about it. So let's just start here. Again, this is another one of those Red Sea miracle days if we make it through this, but I think we will. So starting in Luke 18:18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Now, one thing that I need to say here that I didn't say last week. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will follow. Where your treasure is. In Matthew's account, it's, well, in this one too, it says, verse 23, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was not just rich, he was very rich. And it's not that he didn't love Jesus at all or respect him. He had come. But when it came right down to it, and I like illustrations, when it came, if you'll allow my wallet to represent his riches, these guys very rich. His wallet looked probably different than mine. He looked at Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I want to follow you. That's why I came. Well, sell all that you have. Give to the poor. Come and follow me. Well, I love you, Jesus. I love my wealth. I do love you, Jesus. But I love my wealth. I can't follow you, Jesus. Because he loves something more. So Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, and he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had, and by the way, I'm purposely leaving out lots of things that I could teach, you know. I want to make this whole image today. So like I said before, you know, teachers, we like definitions. I want to give you the Greek definition, and then whether that's the classical Greek or the Koine Greek, and then how the application of it. Before long, you know, we came to examine the forest, and pretty soon we're looking at the bugs under the bark. And you're going, didn't we come? What kind of tree is this? Well, I don't know. We're looking at this bug. But what we're trying to do today is expose the motives of the heart. Because what's coming now, this revival that's coming, it's been prophesied. Tim spoke about the prophecies, and by those prophecies make a good warfare. He spoke about that this morning. Part of one of the prophecies is that the revival of miracles and signs and wonders and doctrine, all of that is also at the same time, there's going to be a revival of finances. You remember him saying that? Because he intends to merge wealth with media, so that this revival can reach to the ends of the earth, which in our generation, like in no generation before, that is now possible. What I teach in the mornings, you remember his admonition to me, and we're doing it to the best we know how. He says, "What you say in the morning, I want heard in Zimbabwe that night." We're very close to that. We're very close to that. I have people in South Africa that hear the message that I do here. If they stay up late enough tonight, they'll be able to hear it at the website tonight, but certainly within 24 hours. So we're very close to that. So there's many things. You know, I could talk about the eye, the needle, and all of that. Let's just stay with the basics for today so that we can make it through this whole image. Can you agree with me? He's saying it's hard. That's really hard, really hard. And see, notice in verse 26, when they heard that, It's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When they heard it, they were saying, well, who then can be saved? Because you've got to remember, now they had the mindset from the old covenant. And under the old covenant, if you obeyed God, you were materially blessed. And so in their eye, you know, this rich young ruler that came, and Jesus didn't rebuke him when he said, I've kept the law from my youth up. Now, we know from other scripture, we know that no one perfectly obeyed the law. But the provision of the law was, if you sin, then you offer the appropriate sacrifice. And then once you did that, according to the law, you're righteous. So that's what he's saying. I've done my best to keep the law all my life. And so they're looking at him. Yeah, well, he did his part, and God's made him very rich. God did his part, and yet the man can't follow Jesus. And Jesus is going, well, it's really hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And this stuns them. They're going, well, who can be saved then? This really kind of, it does fly in the face of the old covenant mentality. I'm going to go ahead and put this in at this point. That same mentality is being preached to new creatures every week, every day on Christian TV right now. And what's sad, if that motivates you, going on. Well, I don't have to finish that sentence. If that's what motivates you, then you have an old covenant mentality. You don't really see yourself as a son and an heir and a child of God with the same heart motivation. Do you think Jesus obeyed God to get a better pair of sandals? Do you think he sowed a seed to meet his need? He said, "My Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full." He said, what's important is be about kingdom business. Seek ye first the kingdom. Find out what your calling is. Find out what it is he wants you to do. If you do that, he says, all these things shall be added unto you. So it sure surprised the disciples when they heard this. Well, who can be saved? And look at verse 27. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, I'm going to give you a little preview here of what's coming, even in this service. See, here's a rich man that could not do it. We're headed to Zacchaeus, who is a rich man who did do it. See, you hardly ever see these things connected up because we don't have time to teach the trees. We're too busy examining the bug under the bark. I like Greek definitions as much as the next guy, but sometimes you got to do macro instead of micro. Okay? So let's go on here now. So the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, you know what? You know why it's impossible, though? What's the root problem with man? Obedience? No. Sin? No. It's his nature. That's the whole dilemma of man. It's his nature. That sin nature, that disobedient, will not obey God, passed down from Adam to every generation, every generation, every generation. They say it this way, the leopard cannot change its spots. Well, man cannot change his nature. But with God, God made a way where our nature can be changed. We leopards have changed our spots by his grace. He made a way. He made a way. With God, it's impossible. I told you, Lily gave me the perfect definition of the sin nature. I heard her in the back seat, my 3-year-old granddaughter, talking with her 5-year-old friend. I don't know what it was. They were just, you know, what this was over. I couldn't see. I'm driving. But I heard Lily say, "It's mine. I keep it." That's the rich young ruler. That is the rich young ruler. And that's the nature of the flesh. That's the nature of the unregenerate man. See? Jesus, his attitude is all mine. I give it to you. It's the exact opposite nature. Okay? So then, when Jesus said in verse 27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God, then Peter said, thank God for Peter. He asked the questions we're too religious to ask, you know. Lord, we've left all and followed thee. And in Matthew's account, it says, what are we going to get out of it? Or what are we going to receive? He says, verily I say unto you, there's no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manyfold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Now at this point in Matthew's account is where he gives the parable about the vineyard. Get last week's message. I've already recapped enough on that. Get last week's message. But he really exposes the heart motivation under the law. If you still have that mindset, you can't really follow Jesus. No, you really can't. You can kind of follow at it. But you're not going to really follow him. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will follow. Okay? Lord, I wasn't going to be that rough. Well, I hear it. I hear the verse. I think I can find it. Luke 14, I think, is where it is. See, I've heard it said, and I've said it myself, and it's just not true. I've heard it said that, well, Jesus only ever said that to the rich young ruler. See, and I've said that myself, but it's not really true. He doesn't say it to everyone who's going to be in heaven. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven that are saved by the blood who never became his disciple. But see, if you're going to be a disciple, what does a disciple mean? That's a disciplined follower of the Lord. That's what disciple means. And if you're going to be his, now you can be saved and go to heaven. I take you back to the thief on the cross. I thank God for the thief on the cross. This man had no chance. He had no chance to clean up his act. He had no chance to change at all. Just the acknowledgement that you are the king. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And God said, I'll take it. You're going with me, boy. I asked my Baptist daddy one time. I said, Daddy, how do you plan on getting to heaven? He says, by the blood of Jesus and no other way. I said, good answer, Daddy. Hallelujah. But see, we're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about becoming. You're at the wrong church for that, see. If you're listening to these messages, we could pat you on the back and send you on your way every week. But you are here because you want to be his disciple. Well, look what he says to his disciples. Those that want to be his disciples. Luke 14, it's in the same. Just back up a little. Verse 26. First, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we have other scriptures where he said, honor thy mother and thy father, that it may be well with thee and that thy days may be long upon the earth. So why does he say there to love them and honor them and here to say to hate them? Well, it's what he said over here. He's not saying hate like hate them. He's saying in comparison to your love for me. Because I may call you to leave them. You may have to go to a land that I will show you. Just like he did Abraham. And you have to leave all your relatives, everything you know, your occupation. So what he's saying here, if you want to be my disciple, you can't love your family more than you love me. Sue and I, we've talked about this at length. A marriage that works is where each person loves Jesus more than they love each other. You got to love Jesus more than you love each other. But if you love him most, you're going to wind up loving each other. Because his love flows back through you, see. Well, that's all he's saying here. He says, look, if you love your family more than me, you'll follow them. And you won't follow me. All right, look at verse 27 is the one I'm after, though. Where it says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he can't be my disciple. Well, what's that mean? Is God calling us to be the spotless lamb of the world and die on a cross for the sins of mankind? Honey, you don't qualify. There was only one that qualified. But his cross was his assignment. The cross was his assignment. God has a cross for you, and that's your calling. And it's probably not going to be so great on your flesh. He's going to want you to love ugly people. Think of the whore. You know what Dave says? You know, he said, it's not the people you get along with that God is using to perfect you. There's a cross to bear. And he gives examples. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goes to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and considers whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. Now, let's put that in a little plainer English. Here, you've got a kingdom. Here's a king. Here's a king. You got a kingdom. In that kingdom is your stuff. Here comes another king. And it looks like he's got way more forces with him than you have. So it looks like if you stay where you're, if you go to war and fight, your stuff is going to become his stuff. Plain enough? Now, where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will follow. That's what I'm trying to say. If your treasure is your stuff, see, that's the mark of a hireling. Jesus said, when the wolf comes, the hireling will flee. Well, if your treasure is in your stuff and the wolf comes, you make a truce with him before you lose your stuff. That's why Jesus says you better get it in your heart before the war. See verse 33, so likewise, in the same way. Now here's where he tells all who want to be his disciple, he tells them the same thing that he told the rich young ruler. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. How many of you have noticed when you really start obeying God, there is resistance? Basically, the devil has come to take your stuff. Whether it be your ministry, he may attack your family, could be your health, could be your marriage, could be anything that you treasure, it's going to get attacked. Why does he do that? He's going to find out where your heart is. And anywhere that he can threaten you enough that if I don't stop, I'm going to lose all that I have. Well, most people do stop. Most people do. And it's not that you can't go to heaven that way. But wherever you stop, you'll never walk out the rest of your discipleship. Aren't you glad you got up early to come to this message? So he does. Now, he doesn't tell everyone to go literally sell all their stuff, but in your heart, your stuff has to become the Lord's stuff or you're not ready for war. So you... That scripture that's so alive to me from years ago, it says, you have been bought with a price, son. Your life is not your own. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. And in your heart, Lord, it's all yours. If you send me to war against that situation that looks like it's so much bigger than all my resources put together, Lord, I know there's going to be resistance. But I treasure you more than I treasure anything else. And I'm not going to stop in the warfare even if I lose everything. Give us men of God like that. Give us women of God like that. Your only treasure is Jesus. Motivations of the heart. It's completely different from the old covenant. The old covenant, you obeyed God because it was best for you. In New Covenant, you've been bought with a price. You belong to Him. And everything you do is about the kingdom of God. That's what He meant. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. Okay. Go back over now to Luke 18. He says again in verse 29, verily I say unto you, there's no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Then he took them, the 12, and he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now notice this. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. But it's plain, it's pure language. They heard it. Now, in Matthew's account, we're given a little more detail about this. The only part that they heard, that they comprehended was, we get to reign with you. And then later, we're told in Matthew's account, two of them came, I want to sit on your right hand and I want to sit on your left. They didn't hear nothing about put to death. Why? Because it came against their predetermined notions about the Messiah. They thought he was going to set up an earthly kingdom now. We're coming to that here in just a minute. They thought he was going to set it up now and that we'd run them ugly Romans out of Jerusalem once and for all, get them out of Israel, and we're going to set up the earthly kingdom, and I want to sit on your right hand and I'm going to sit on your left. They didn't hear any of this suffering part. Why? Old covenant mentality. Picking it up in verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Would you call him poor? Would you call him poor? First here, Jesus deals with a poor man. Man that's blind, sitting by the wayside begging. Hearing the multitudes pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Can't you hear him? Can you hear him? He didn't just do it once either. He just kept on, son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. He wasn't going to let his miracle pass him by. You shouldn't let yours pass you by either. So Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, here's a blind man being led up to him. You know, most of us would just assume we know what he wants. Notice, Jesus says, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? He's asking every one of you that right now. We're living so far below our inheritance. He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight. And if you underline in your Bible, most people never catch this part. Those three words, and followed him. And we're told there's a great crowd going along this journey, coming into Jericho. They're coming into Jericho. There's a great crowd. And by the wayside was this beggar. He wasn't with the crowd. He was begging by the side of the road. But once he got healed, he got in the crowd. And he's following along now with Jesus. That's going to be important here in this next part. So can you picture this healed man? Can you imagine people are going, hey, can you see my hand? Hey, you really can see? How long have you been blind? I mean, you can imagine. Now, this is the kind of discussions going on in the crowd. And he's going along. Now, it's going to be important here in a minute. So, verse 43 again, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise unto God, and they still will today. So Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief publican, not just a chief. He is the chief publican. And he was rich. Now, the publicans were greatly despised. These were the tax collectors. They were in the employ of the Roman government. This Zacchaeus, from his name alone, you can tell he is of Jewish descent. Most of them were. Matthew was also a tax collector. But they, like any other organization, there was publicans, and then they reported to somebody, and then they reported to somebody. Well, Zacchaeus, he is not a chief. He is the chief. When some of them came to John the Baptist, they said, what must we do? He says, don't collect more than what should be collected. That's what they were known for. They had influence with the government, and they could line their own pockets pretty easily through their machinations. That's not a good word. Through their manipulations of the system. And he had become very rich. He was a rich man. Now, he was short of stature. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. I would like to stop right there and do a camp meeting. You have no greater calling in life than to see Jesus, who he is. What did he say to Philip? Philip said, show us the Father. And he said, Philip, have I been so long with you? You don't know who I am. Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is the Word of God with legs. He is God manifest in the flesh. If you want to see God, look at him. I notice he doesn't put cancer on anybody. Revelation to the church at large. I don't see him closing down anybody, foreclosing on their businesses to teach them a lesson. That would be revelation to the church today. Well, anyway, I want to draw a contrast between Zacchaeus, even his heart motivation there, and the rich young ruler. Back up just for a moment. Look at what the rich young ruler said. Verse 18. What shall I do? What shall I And that is the whole mentality of the law. Under the law, see, the opposite of faith is works. Under the law, what must I do? What must I do? What must I do? So Jesus, he came with that mentality, and Jesus dealt with him right where he was. Zacchaeus, he didn't ask that question, what must I do? His motivation is he wanted to see Jesus who he was. He could not, in the natural, he could not for the press because he was a little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, stop right there. Jesus already knows your name. Nobody introduced them. It's like the time he saw Nathaniel and other ones, you know. He knows who you are. He knows right where you are. And he looked at the heart motivation of Zacchaeus and he saw something there. So he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. That's not in there by accident. For today I must abide where? At thy house. The first step, you've got to humble yourself from your self-exalted position. The Lord is knocking at the door of your heart. You've got to open the door and let Jesus come in. Now figuratively, watch this. So here comes Jesus into the house, figuratively here. I mean, literally he went into the house, but it's a type of the salvation that we've all received now on this side of the cross. But watch what happens now. So Jesus comes into the house. Oh, verse 6. Now it says, he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. Received him means he received him into his house. Notice religion. When the people saw it, they all murmured. Here comes religion saying, well, that he has gone to be guest with a man that is a, you can almost hear the disdain. He's a sinner. That Jason's out there, he's out there taking God's resources and giving them to sinners. Of course, when they approached him, back in Luke 15, Jesus was out amongst the sinners, you know, and they were upset with him that time too, you know. So he starts giving them all those parables. He said, look, you're upset because I'm out here with these sinners. Look, I'm out here trying to gather in what's valuable. What's valuable to you is your sheep. If you was to lose one, you'd be out searching till you found it. And when you did find it, you'd have a big party and rejoice. Or if you lost a coin, man, you'd sweep the house, move the furniture. You wouldn't let anything rest until you found that coin. Why? Because that coin is valuable to you. He says, I'm out here amongst these sinners because they're what's valuable to my Father. And I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. And Zacchaeus is one of them. Rich man, there is hope. Now watch. That he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Religion is not going to like it. Zacchaeus stood. Now, would to God, I wish there was a verse 7a. I would so love to know the conversation. I don't know. We're not told how long they were in the house. I don't know. I would love to know the conversation that went on the inside of there. All I know is Zacchaeus was one man before Jesus come in. And after that, he's a different man. And his heart motivations are completely different. Now this man who was rich by ill-gotten gain before, notice now, all of a sudden, after Jesus has come in the house, and there's been this fellowship, notice what he says. Zacchaeus stood and he said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now you can look it up for yourself in the law. That's exactly the penalty for stealing. If a man steals a sheep or a cattle or anything, then he is to restore. If he gets caught, he is to restore it fourfold. So he's doing that part. You got to remember, the law was all they had there on that side of the cross. He's not born again yet. So all he has available to him is the law. But notice, given half of his goods to the poor? You're not going to find that in the law anywhere. That is above and beyond anything you'll ever find in the law. What's happened? His heart has changed. Jesus has come in the house, and through that fellowship, it's changed Zacchaeus' whole paradigm for living, his whole motivation. He just wants to love Jesus now and serve Jesus. Notice what, and this is a rich man. In the previous chapter, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" He said, it's hard, right? Now notice here. After Zacchaeus makes that proclamation, verse 9, Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house," which is the best that he could have under the old covenant. "For as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Time out. In the flesh, he was a son of Abraham before. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And that circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. I love this. Can you tell I love this? See, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This man, whatever Jesus said to him, Abraham believed it. Now he's acting on it. And Jesus says, "Now this is my boy. This has got the same heart as Abraham now. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now I told you to remember about the blind man. Remember the poor blind man? I have a lesson called Blind and Poor No More. I was meditating this one day and it dawned on my lightning quick mind. Jesus is going to save this rich man. Finds a complete beggar, poor man. Can't even see. First he heals him. Says, "Come and follow me." The man falls in behind him. Takes him to a rich man's house, gets him saved. And the rich man says, "Half my goods I give to the poor." Here's the former blind man. Don't you know he was one of the recipients of that? He didn't get all of it or anything, but he it's a good idea to follow Jesus. You see what I'm saying? He led him right to where his provision was. He'll lead you too. What's important, that's what he said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. In other words, to say it another way, follow me. Find what it is I've called you to do. I wish there was a church where you could go and find out if a person just wanted to know what their calling really was and what it was Jesus wanted them. Don't you wish there was a church where you could be taught line upon line how to find that out? Oh, I'm glad I go to this church. You can know just like they know. Holy Spirit's alive and well, and so is Jesus. And he's come to take you by the hand. He said, "I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. Come and follow me." Hallelujah. We're doing pretty good. Okay, so now, verse 11. Let's read verse 10 again. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Got that? We talked about that last week from Matthew's account. I want to sit on your right hand and I want to sit on your left hand. You know, they just couldn't receive this part about him dying, and that there would. They thought the literal physical kingdom was going to be set up right now. So he gives them this parable. Now, don't you know Zacchaeus is still listening? It doesn't say they went anywhere. It says, as they heard these things. So everybody's still there. Zacchaeus is there. The healed blind man is there. All this multitude is there. But they're all thinking, once we get to Jerusalem, kicking them Romans out of here. And he's going to set up the real kingdom, you know. So in order to straighten him out, he teaches this parable. And he said, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds." Now, that pound there is a measure of money. In Matthew's account, I think he uses the word talents. And that also is a measure of money. Today we could say $10. And really that'd be pretty close because it's a very minimum amount. This pound is not a lot of money. It's a little money. So he delivered. Now notice he gave them, in this parable, he gives 10 servants. He gives them all the same amount. And he delivered them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy till I come, which is okay. But the best, if you just get the real Greek, it says trade till I come. Do business till I come. Like a merchant would. It's the word you would use for trading in the business market. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, just so you'll know, that's talking about the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those that claim to be bigwigs in the religion, but they will not bow to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not have him rule. Yes, sir. Again, I'll just tell you right now, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven who never were disciples. Now, we're to make disciples. But if, I'll take you again to the thief on the cross. If he made it, there's going to be a lot of people there with no reward, saved by the blood of the Lamb. But what we're really after here, if you're in the sound of my voice, either in this building or around the world, you're listening because you want to be a disciple. So when he says here, this group of people, it says, we will not have this man reign over us. We'll find out what happens to them at the end of this parable. It's not good. So coming on down to verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, this one who had gone to receive a kingdom, when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by, see, I told you, by trading. Okay. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little. I told you the pound is a very little amount. Have thou authority over 10 cities? What are cities made out of? People. Right now, if we had time, we would go to the unjust steward over in Luke 16, I believe it is. Because Jesus said there, he that's faithful in little is also faithful in much. And if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What are the true riches? People are the true riches of heaven. How you handle your money, how you steward your money, tells God's volumes about your heart towards people. You missed a real good chance to say amen right there. It does. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will follow. Yeah, where your treasure is. So, it's as if these guys, and again, a pound is like a dollar, very small amount. But they steward. Yes, sir, I'm going to have to say this at this point. I have a teaching at the website. It's got 6 lessons, I think, maybe 7. But it's called Stewarding the Pound, where I go into this line upon line. We look at the bugs under the bark and everything. But I cannot possibly give you all that detail in 10 or 15 minutes. So I just recommend it to you. It's called Stewarding the Pound. It's at garycarpenter.org. I think you can access it from ictusnetmedia.com. And you can afford it. It's free. Say, well, I don't have the internet. You have a teenager on your block who, if you'll give them, you know, 10 bucks or 5 bucks or something, they'll make CDs for you or whatever you need to do. We got to go on here now. And so he came to the first one, and he said, thy pound, now notice first off, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He did not say, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds less the 1 pound that I lived on. There has to come a separation in your heart someday between your stuff and his stuff. The Lord knows we all have need. He knows you got, in our generation, maybe unless you live in New York, you need a car. Nobody in New York owns cars. They take taxis. In Oklahoma, where it's the wide open spaces, you need a car or preferably a pickup truck. He knows what things you have need of, see. But in our heart, if you're going to be one of these people that especially in the realm of finance, if you're one of those called to finance the kingdom, sooner or later there has to come a separation in your heart between your provision and his pound. Again, much more detail on stewarding the pound. When this passage here is normally taught, and I'm talking about stewarding the pound, and it's a good teaching. Normally they remove it from their field of money and they say, well, see, the Lord's given us everybody abilities. And it's true. He's given you abilities. I have an ability to speak, can you tell? It's what I do. I mean, I have this ability to speak. Other people, I do not have the ability to sing. Okay? No. Dave just comes out and he just says, you know, Gary, don't sing. Everybody has abilities. And so it's normally taught that way. Whatever gifts he's given you, you may consider it small, like a dollar, like a pencil. Well, what good would that be? And normally what's taught is, use your God-given gifts, your talents and abilities for the kingdom. That's a good teaching. I'm not against that teaching. It's just, why in the world does this follow right after Zacchaeus? I think Zacchaeus is listening to this, and this is a money man. This is a man who's very rich. He's a man. He's listening to this. And I think Jesus is teaching not only that about using your gifts for the kingdom, but he's also talking about, I need some money men in the kingdom. I need some people who in their heart, they're willing to give their talent and invest their money, and they do it for the kingdom of God's sake. You never hear it taught in the light of money, but in the context, that's what he was doing. So he says here, it's like this man traded a measly amount, $1, and he gained $10. And he says, oh, okay, well, you're going to be over 10 cities. Why? Because if you're faithful in little, I know you'll be faithful in much. And if you're willing to steward your money for the kingdom, then I know that you'll steward my people for the kingdom. You know, over King David, he watched how David shepherded his father's sheep. And at one point he says, I watched how you shepherded your father's sheep. Now you shall shepherd my people Israel. He found a man after his own heart. Even they weren't his sheep, they were his father's sheep. But he fought the bear and the lion off. He was no hireling. He didn't flee when the lion and the bear come. These men of finance are not going to flee when recession comes. They're not going to flee when trouble comes. They're going to slay that rascal, bring Goliath down, and cause increase for the kingdom of God. Going on here now, heart motivations. So the second came, verse 18, the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him, will be thou over 5 cities. And again, cities are made out of people. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. In the King James, that's pretty blind to us here. Now, hang on just a moment. Let me find it. I'm not a big fan of the Living Bible. To be honest with you, I like the King James. But every now and then, they really get one right. This one is best out of the Living. Now, Luke 19:20 in the Living Bible says, but the third man brought back only the money he had started with. I've kept it safe, he said, because I was afraid you would demand my profits. And that's the real thing. That's really what this is about. You mean you expected me, this little pound you gave me, you expected me to risk it, give my time studying the markets or give my time in business and to slave and to work and do all of that and gain increase. And then when it's all over, you're just going to come and take it? It's the same mentality as the vineyard. The ones that were upset because they were paid the same for working all day. If their motivation is your own personal profit, many are called, but you're choosing by that decision to disqualify yourself to be a real kingdom financier. Can you see it? Let me read it. I didn't quite finish reading it. He says, I was afraid that you would demand my profits, for you're a hard man to deal with. Get this, taking what isn't yours and even confiscating the crops that others plant. That's a far cry from I've been bought with a price and my life is not my own. The reason that the television ministries are so successful in their merchandising of the sheep currently in America is because the heart, there's not been enough of this message taught to transform the motivations of the heart of God's people. And so when they hear something that'll cause increase for me, I mean, sow a seed to meet my need, I need my needs met, maybe I need to sow a seed. Or if you do this, you'll be blessed. And if you don't do it, you'll be cursed. And never mind that Christ became that curse for us. He's already borne the full curse of the law. Why? That we could, by inheritance, have all the blessings of Abraham. By inheritance. Actually, it's more than that. You have the blessings, the inheritance of the Lamb. The motivation of the heart is everything when it comes to really serving in the kingdom of God. And in these last days, I'm going to prophesy again. God is going to raise up people that to them, finances in their hand will be exactly like a wrench in the hand of a fine mechanic. They will not bow down to the wrench. They will not worship the wrench. The wrench serves them as they serve God. By analogy, they will not bow down to the money. The money will never be able to take them out. They see the money as a tool for the kingdom of God. But boy, you got to be dead to this stuff. You got to be dead to it. Wanting to be dead to it does nothing. Gary, how do you know that? We'd need a whole nother service to tell you. But I'll never forget the day. It was fairly early on. I was driving the trucks, praying in the Holy Ghost. And at this point, I had got accustomed to at least once every day or two, you know, getting some kind of insight from God, a revelation, a vision, a teaching, something. And two or three days had gone by. I hadn't heard nothing. I'm driving along. So I just asked him, I said, God, I know you don't have to answer this, but would you mind telling me what all this time I'm spending praying right now, what are you doing? And he said, I heard it as clear as you're hearing my voice right now. I'm driving the money changers out of the temple. And I'm going, what? But then as I thought about it, I remembered the verses that in our dispensation, God isn't building a temple made with stones. His temple is built out of lively stones. It's built out of the spirits of just men. He's doing the same thing in Gary that we see him doing there in the Gospels, where he made that whip and drove the money changers out of the temple. And you know, it says only then, after they were gone, then they brought the blind and the lame and the halt to him in the temple, and he healed them. Lord, drive them all out. He says, I would if you'd pray more. And might kick in a little fasting. What? Yeah. If
you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. That should be a little S there. I know it's capital S in the King James, but that part right there is little S. It's through the new nature that you mortify the deeds of the body. And the Holy Spirit now, He comes also to help you with that. But God's given us tools, and I thank God we're going to a church where at least we know what those tools are. You can be more dead to money next month than you are this month if you yield yourself to the Holy Ghost. Let Him drive them out. You can't do it, but He can do it. Let's finish this up. Verse 20. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. In other words, I'm not going to spend my life sweating and toiling over stock charts and whatever it is that I do, whatever kind of business you're in. I'm not going to do that and get gain, and then you just come take all the profits. If there's nothing in it for me, I'm just not going to do it. And you are disqualified. So he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? Now, all he's really saying there is, look, you could have done something. You could have done something. A little increase is better than... What God doesn't like is just to live your life with no thought of the kingdom. Just live your life with no thought about increasing the kingdom. So he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he already has 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Now, just so you'll know, that verse there, if you go back to Matthew's account and really study the whole thing, you'll find out he's really talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these same ones up here that says, we will not have this man rule over us. They're the ones that eventually got him crucified, you know. What he's saying is they have a covenant right now with God because they sit in Moses' seat. They sit in Moses' seat. But if they don't ever yield, if they don't ever believe that I am who I say I am, if they don't ever bow the knee, then even what they have, which at that moment they were in God's favor because of that first covenant. I hope you've been listening to these recent teachings that Tim talked about this morning. He taketh away the one that he may establish the second. There is not two covenants. That first one has been done away with. And those that were on the inside that had, if they don't come on and follow Jesus, they're going to wind up in the have not. And they're going to be on the outside of God's covenant looking in. And that's called outer darkness. That's one of the messages, outer darkness. What is outer darkness? But these mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And that's just a type of hell. If you don't ever bow the knee, if you don't ever get saved, if you don't, those same people, if you don't ever get saved, it's not going to end well with you. It's already a cursed planet. Did you know Jericho? Do you think that's interesting that thing with Zacchaeus happened in Jericho? Did you know there's a commandment in the Old Testament that Jericho would never be rebuilt? It's a cursed city. Yet when Jesus comes, the curse is removed. And even a rich man like Zacchaeus can enter into the kingdom of God. But it takes a heart motivation change to do that. And the only way to do that is let Jesus in. And let the fellowship begin. Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. We thank you for putting it together in a way that we could get that much of it in such a short time, Father. We thank you and praise you, God. Father, all that I'm thinking of right now is the first prophecy, the first word you ever gave to the prayer center. Endurance is the key. Not hoping for, not wishing for, not... Endurance is the key. Endurance is the key. Father, I know every person here right now saying, Father, by your grace, strengthen my endurance. Help me yield more of my life over to fellowship time with your Spirit so that you can purge my heart of anything that's not the motivations of the Father. Give us that endurance, Lord, that we may do what you've asked us to do. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And if you agreed, you can say, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.